Amen. Amen. All right, this morning, I want to ask you guys a couple questions, and I want to hear a little more from you guys this morning than I've heard in the past couple weeks. So, first of all, we've been in Romans chapter 6, first several verses there, and we've hit some big ideas, and I hope that you don't feel we've been spinning our wheels too much as we've been looking at this. Some of the things you get confronted with in Romans chapter 6 are things that you would never know is true about yourself unless God said they were true. I think some of it is strange to us, and we don't know exactly how to respond to it. And that's why I want to hear from you today, because I want to know, how are you responding to this? What are your questions specifically? And maybe I can help make this more practical than it's been. But understand, we've got to lay some groundwork. We've got to just sort of get our mind where God's mind is about some of these things, and then we can start laying down some tracks, okay? So first of all, we've been here in Romans chapter 6. We've realized that something has happened to us to fundamentally change us. What has happened to us? What's taken place? It says we died. Okay, so what constituted the death? What made us die? Because there's something preceding the death. What is that? That's true. We were sinners first, and then something happened to us. We were sanctified. We were justified and sanctified all in once. And in part of that, we were identified. Man, you guys are all over it. But there was something that the Bible calls it that made us know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. Okay, so we go from being, and Christina brought us all the way back to the very beginning. Man, where's Ethan when I need him? Where's Ethan Kranz? We were not just sinners. We were, Joshua, you can say it. Thank you. Damned sinners. Before we came to the knowledge of the truth and accepted the gospel. Joshua, your mom's going to talk to you about that later.
You made him.
Someone has uncle. So we started out as sinners, but then something happened to us. We believed the gospel. We were justified and sanctified. But what happened in that? We were baptized into, and Mary said it already. I heard you over there. We were baptized into, Jesus Christ. And so, baptized into Christ. Now, it's not just Christ, though. It's a couple things, isn't it? His death. His death. And what else? Jesus isn't dead, is he? No, he's resurrected. So we were baptized into his resurrection as well. And what the verses outline for us is that, hey, if you have been baptized into Christ, some things are true of you. But let's talk about that for just a minute. What does baptism, what does that mean? And how did that happen? Okay, that's a very complete definition right there. It means to be placed into something for the purpose of being identified with it, and in the process, you lose your own identity. We talked about that idea of merging last time. And the idea is there's sort of this greater, more important kind of part over here, and then there's this lesser and more insignificant part, and the smaller part merges into the larger part. The smaller part loses its identity, and it takes on the identity of the bigger, more significant part. Okay? That is what baptism is all about. And so am I saying that you're small and insignificant? Yes. But once you join Christ, you become pretty significant. Okay? I'm just kidding, guys. You're not small and insignificant. Well, I don't know. She's not. I don't know. I might be, but you guys aren't. But you're baptized into Jesus Christ. Was water involved in that baptism? I'm just curious. And if there's questions about that, I am thinking about coming back and talking about baptism some more. Would that be helpful to anybody, for me to just sort of deal with the topic of baptism? Why is it a big deal in Christianity, and why do we think these things about it? Would that be helpful to anybody? I'm seeing a few nods. Okay. I think at some point that may be helpful to do. But he says we're baptized into his death and into his resurrection. And that means we have a new relationship with sin, because the death is to sin, right? So we have died to sin. We have a new relationship with sin. In fact, you go down these verses, he's going to tell you several things about sin. He's going to say, you're dead to sin. What else is he going to say your relationship with sin's like? Go down those verses. What does he say? Okay, yeah, we're not to be overcome by death, right? In fact, he says, you shall not serve sin. Verse 6, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Okay? So I'm not a servant of sin. And neither... And what else is... From, what? Not under its dominion. There's something there in verse 7. He says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Those are some powerful statements about sin, aren't they? I'll come back to how you respond to that. How do you think when you hear those statements? I want you to start thinking about that. Okay? But down in the verses here, he says a couple other things. He says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is what? It's crucified with Christ. Our old man. What is our old man? What is that? Yeah, it's our old identity. And old meaning what? It was before. It's what we were back up here. Right? Before we were baptized into Christ, we had an identity, and it was in Adam. Okay? That's our old man. It's who I was in Adam. Okay? Yes. It's our identity in Adam with all of its sinful status. And you look at that identity wheel that I handed out, that's who you were. And he says, that's been crucified with Christ. That, there's a purpose statement, don't miss it in verse 6, that what? That the body of sin might be destroyed. What's that? What's the body of sin might be destroyed? Is that like a list of all the bad things that you've ever done and God throws that into the lake of fire and he destroys it? You know, it's a really popular thing these days. The kids have seen it at FCA camp a few times. What do they do, guys? What do they have you do? Like, what's the big event? Joshua, Riley, Knox, what do you guys? Nail your sins to the cross. You write down a list of sins. You go up front. You cry for hours. And then you... Okay, now look. The emotion. Yes. But there's an act there, Joshua. Thank you. And then you burn them. Okay. So first you list them out. You walk up to the front. You nail them to the cross. And there's a lot of crying. There's a lot of crying. And then you take them off of the cross and you put them in something and somebody comes out with a flamethrower and burns them. Yeah. And it's really a call for people to trust the gospel, isn't it? It's really a picture of some of what this is talking about. That old man's been crucified. It died with Christ on the cross. And I like the imagery there. However, when it says the body of sin, the body of sin might be destroyed. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about all the list of our sins. What are we talking about is the body of sin might be destroyed? Mom's pointing to her flesh. It's this. It's this flesh. Let's get the mannequin and let's burn that. The body of sin is... the pinata. Okay, the body of sin is your flesh. And guys, Paul's going to build and build on that idea. So don't lose that. But right now, you know what Paul is saying? He's saying your flesh is dead. It's died. It's been destroyed. Because sin resides in your flesh. He's going to say that very clearly in Romans chapter 7. He's going to say, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Sin is what dwells in our flesh. And when we call upon our flesh to live righteously, we're actually calling upon sin. We're going to talk about that in Romans chapter 7. But he's laying the groundwork right now. Okay? So, now here's the big question. What do you guys do with that? How do you respond to that right there? What comes up in your mind when you hear me say these things? And when you read this in Scripture? Joel talked to me last time, and I appreciated him coming up to me, and he said, "You know, I have a question." Joel?
Well, it's still a struggle because you know you still sin. So, in theory, I understand it, and I believe it, but you know you're still struggling with it, and separating that from the in sin and the, you know, the split that you're making with that last week, sometimes it just doesn't feel that way. It feels like I'm still under the control of sin because it so occupies my mind sometimes, and I have to tell myself to stop it, and it doesn't just leave when I want it to. I have to, something about that still. It doesn't always feel that way.
This is, I think Joel brings up kind of the heart of the matter, doesn't he? I can hear that, and I can hear my relationship to sin is I'm dead to it, I'm not a servant of it, and I'm freed from it. However, sometimes I don't feel that way. And sometimes I feel like sin's really got control, and it's, you know, moving me, and I don't have control. So that's one response, and I appreciate that very honest response. How much freedom do I really have? Because sometimes I don't feel like I'm free. Dad and I were talking about this. Keith, you said something last week while we were discussing this in this section of doctrine. You care sharing your response? Okay. Well, I think what you said was this is one of the most difficult things to kind of wrap our minds around as Christians. Hey, he said something. Reality doesn't match the statement, so we kind of have to reconcile that. Maybe reality doesn't. Maybe reality does, or maybe reality can. Our perception of reality maybe doesn't. Okay. So there's a couple responses. Anybody else relate to that? I think we do. I also think this is just the beginning of a transformation process. Yeah. And we don't want to get ahead of ourselves.
Yeah.
Okay? How many here have been taught Romans 6, 7, and 8 doctrine before? You guys have actually had this taught to you. In okay, cool. John and Mary, 14 times now. I appreciate your patience. I've heard this dealt with quite a bit myself, and I've taught through it before. And the one thing that I'm beginning to really, really respect about this passage is that it builds. And when God says this to us, he's telling us about our position in Christ. And what he's telling us is, this is your position. This is who you are now. And it's just, you. We sang that song last week, "I Am a Promise." I am a possibility, I am a promise, with a capital P. I'm a great big bundle of what?
Potentiality.
And that's really what God's telling you. He's telling you, you are this in position. The functionality of this takes a little more work. It takes a little more doing to make this actually functional in you. And I'm going to use those terms quite a bit. Our position in Christ, but then our actual function. And that's what I think you're bringing up, is our function. But I find myself struggling with sin. Joel's bringing up function. I find myself, there is this influence of sin that I'm aware of in my life, and so I can tell I'm positionally this way, but in function, in practice, sometimes that doesn't match up. Well, there's more to be addressed about our function, and I'm going to talk about that. Well, it's part of the answer to our sin. You have to know this before you can get to the function. But this is it. Yeah. It's part of the answer. Because, and here's the thing about, here's the thing about position and function.
Can I ask if this isn't a position,
but the actual practice of it, maybe you need some more instruction. You need some more time to appreciate how to do that. But yeah, I mean, he's been doing some of it.
My analogy is
But you bring up an interesting thing. When you go to work, normally you say, okay, this is your job. This is your function. You're manager of so and such and such. Or you're, the guy who plows the fields, or you're the guy who does XYZ. John was in sales. He has a region that he's in charge of for selling to. That's your region. You go take care of that. So in position... The position that you're given then dictates what kind of function you do, right? But you have to start with a position and a description of that position, and then function and the actual practice and how do we actually do that now follows. And that's the same way God has laid this out for us. I'm going to erase this so I can put some more up on the board. I want you to think about it this way. I'm going to give you a biblical scope of what we're dealing with here, okay? In the Bible, you see God building a case for who you are in Christ, right? He started out with justification, our sins, and dealing with that. Now he's moving on to sanctification, your sin and the condition of sin. And that's what he's just dealt with. He said, you know what? You have a new position in Christ, and that is... dead to sin and alive unto God. Okay? That's your position now in Christ. And so positionally speaking, that's who you are. And that was given to us, is given to us here in Romans chapter 6. All right? But then there's a question. How do I put that into practice? How do I take what I know to be true of myself and now actually do it and practice it? And that's a question of function. Normally when we ask that question, we have to first address how not to do it. And that's what Romans chapter 7 is going to do. Romans 7 is going to tell you, this is how it doesn't work, okay? To take your position and try to work it out and practice it. Anybody want to take a guess about how it won't work? Anybody? Anybody? Huh?
In my own flesh.
In my own flesh. It's not going to work if I have to call upon my flesh to do it, right? Excellent answer. So that's how it doesn't work. Well, how does it work? Well, Romans 8 comes along and it tells you how it does work. Romans 8 comes along and it deals with the function, okay? And it says, this is how you functionally live unto God. And you know what it does there? It describes the process of becoming alive and of taking this sack of flesh that carries sin around in it and getting it quickened. Quickened is the biblical term. He's going to quicken our mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in us, just like He raised Christ from the dead. All right? It's Romans chapter 8. How does Romans chapter 8 begin? There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who do something, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now see, back in Romans chapter 6, in verse 4, he says, notice this with me, Romans 6 verse 4, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even we also should walk in newness of life. Should walk in newness of life. When you hear that term walk, what are we talking? We're talking function. We're not just talking position, we're talking function. So he hints at it. He says there's function coming, and we should walk in newness of life. But here's how that walking will not work. You can't walk in the flesh. Romans chapter 7 is going to describe that for you. So how do you walk? Romans chapter 8 comes along and it answers that question. It says, well, you walk after the Spirit. Well, that's kind of a nebulous statement, isn't it? How do I walk after the Spirit? Well, it's going to define that for you. And it's going to help you understand what that means. But the basis is, you're not going to be doing it by your flesh. You're going to be doing it by God's Spirit that lives in you. Okay? And when that Spirit... when that Spirit dwells in you and has His work and lives His life in and outside of you, that's the Spirit dwelling in you, then your functional life really takes off and gets going. So you know the instruction for exactly what we should and shouldn't be doing and how that works? That's going to actually come much later in Romans chapter 12. Romans 12 through 14 is the instruction for godly living. Let me give you a guess here. Upon what basis do you think our godly living is going to work? Upon what will be the power of our godly living? What will be the equipper of our godly living? If I can't make my flesh do it, and if it's got to be motivated by the Spirit dwelling in me and that something inside of me producing that, what do you think, if we were to put it in one word, would be the thing that would allow us to actually live unto God in a godly way? Grace is an excellent word. That's actually the... grace is the vehicle that allows this to work, but it's the motor itself. What's the motor? Transformation is the process we have to go through to get there. It's godly love and charity.
More than one word.
Sorry, love. Or I'll just say charity, because I like...
I zoomed all that out because it wasn't a word.
I'm sorry. You're right. I said one word.
Right.
It's love. It's love. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. I'm just trying to give you a little bit of biblical scope here on what's going on and where we're headed, okay? Romans 13. For you guys who like to live in your sin... this is going to be good news. Romans 13. Romans 13. Verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Whoa. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Wow.
Just...
you're exactly right. We are going to have to define love. Well, okay, so when we get there, you know what we're going to start doing? We start dressing like hippies, and we're going to have, you know, patchouli, little, not diffusers, it's incense. We're going to have incense burning. Yes, and then we'll live in peace, love, and happiness all together. Yeah. No, there are a lot of definitions for love, isn't there? It's not romantic love. It's not, you know, well, we unconditionally accept everybody and appreciate all their multicultural differences and celebrate them.
Charity.
And charity is an excellent word, and we're going to talk about that because charity is really the word that God comes down and uses. We were talking about this in men's breakfast this morning, right? Love never fails. Charity never fails. There's three that are going to remain: faith, hope, and charity. And the greatest of these is charity. Okay? That's where you learn charity. And so by the time you get to Romans 13, he can actually talk about love as a functioning something inside of you. You copy me? By the time you get to Romans 13, he can talk about love because he's actually taught you some things of how to love like he does. And then he can tell you, verse 11, and that, knowing the time, Romans 13, verse 11, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. So here's the good news for you who like to live in your sin. You've got till Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through...
So five more years.
Ouch, Joel, that hurts.
Don't worry.
But guys, Romans chapter 13 is the first time Paul calls your sinfulness out. And he says, it's time to cast off those works of darkness. And this is something Christians have a hard time with, is realizing the timing and the expectation that God has for us. You guys, when I say you're dead to sin, you're not a servant of sin, you're free from sin, you know where your guys' minds go? I should be living a perfect life. I shouldn't be doing anything bad. And you start to freak out, don't you? You're like, whoa, this is a heavy expectation. And Joel's like, wait a minute, this isn't my experience in my life, and what's going on? Well, maybe sometimes it is, but sometimes it's not. You know what God's saying? Chill. Chill out. You got to Romans chapter 13, Joel, relax. Okay? And he's saying, hold on, I got to build some more stuff up inside of you. And unless you function on the things that I'm going to teach you, you're just going to be going in circles anyway. So let it build. Let it grow. Let it work itself out. Because here's the deal, guys. And this is why Romans chapter 7 follows Romans chapter 6. Because you know what happens? You hear, I'm positionally dead to sin, and I'm alive unto God. I am free from sin. And I'm connected new with God in this living relationship. I mean, I can live righteously now. And so you know what you do? Well, what are all the good things that I know how to do? Well, God says you shouldn't lie, you shouldn't steal, you should, you know, not do this, you should honor your parents. Well, I'm not going to do those things. And I'm going to do these right things. I'm going to be honest and good and upstanding. And I'm going to be, you know, faithful to my spouse. And I'm going to do this. And I'm going to guard the things that I say. You know what happens? Call on that flesh. And then you suffer defeat because your flesh reacts. And where does sin dwell? In your flesh. It won't work. It won't work. But then so many of us only get to Romans chapter 7, and we stop. And that's kind of the circular motion of our life, is like, okay, but I know I'm free from sin. Okay, and then I just sinned again. Doggone it. Well, I know I'm free from sin. And then, you know, and we just sort of revolve. And so what I'm trying to say is we don't stop there. We keep moving, and we have to allow the Spirit to actually move in us and dwell in us through some more of God's Word being built up inside of us. I was laughing at myself today as I was thinking about this. You know how the, like, you know, Southern Baptist preachers, you know, like, who wants some more of the Spirit of God in their lives, you know?
Can they do this?
Yeah. And it's like, let's pump up, right? I want some more Spirit. Who wants to drink of the Holy, you know,
on,
of the Holy Spirit, right? Come on, come on. I was just laughing. I don't do that very well, guys. I'm sorry. I just, you know. But you know how you get more of the Spirit operating in you? You just keep following along, and you just keep storing up that doctrine, and you let it have its work in you. Because there is a point. We are going to get somewhere. So first of all, scope. Realize God is not going to call you to task about the pretty big sins in your life until Romans chapter 13. You're going, oh, well, Daniel, that's not a very high expectation. Well, that's just the reality. Because if it's not charity at work, well, what is it? What'd she say? Flesh? Yeah, it's flesh. It's flesh. And like Paul says in Romans chapter 13, man, you can move mountains, You can give your body to be burned. You can give all your goods to the poor. And if it isn't charity, it doesn't amount to a whole lot. It's got to be God's love at work inside of you that lives out of you, or else it's not going to amount to much anyway. So that's a little bit of biblical scope here, okay? So I don't know if that deals with some of the question, but hopefully it does. So down here at the bottom, where Romans 12, 13, 14, that's the instructional part, okay? I don't know if you want to snap a picture of that or not, but I'm going to get rid of it. But Joel, you still brought up something that that we may need to talk about a little bit, and that is that, okay, So how free are we of sin? Let's say even out here, how free are we of sin and its influence? That's well said. There is people who've gotten all of the good foundation of Romans. They did run well, and then they went right back under the law. In Scripture, who are those people? The Galatians. They got trapped. They were bewitched. And they went right back under the law. And their functional life died. It came to a halt. Positionally, they are still dead to sin, alive unto God. But their functional life took a nosedive. And it died. There's also people who got beyond this and who were still enticed by the world. And liked the pleasures of sin. And the pleasures of that this world had to offer them. And they also took a nosedive. Who would those people be? The Corinthians, yeah. And they dug this world, and they dug the freedom that they had in Christ. And yeah, let's go out and let's be wise in front of people. Let's be admired. Let's be somebody in this world. And their functional life died. So obviously it's possible. So does sin not have any influence on us once we get godly love dwelling in us? I can't say that completely, no. Why? Because you're still living in this sack of flesh. Still in the sin-cursed world. We still have sin residing in our flesh. And at any time, we can kind of call that thing into action again. Unfortunately, but that's the truth. That's the truth. We're going to carry these around. Paul calls these things our vile bodies. He says they're vile. It's not just because they stink and you have to brush your teeth and, you know, you have to clean. It's because they walk around with sin in them. And until God redeems us and redeems these bodies, gives us new bodies, we're not going to be free of sin completely. But you know what it does mean? I believe at any given moment in your life, if you identify something to be sin, you don't have to do it. At any given moment, because you're free from sin and because you're dead to it, and you're alive unto God, you don't have to do what your flesh is telling you to do. And so, you know, people want to push this to the nth degree. Does that mean I'm never going to sin anymore? I don't even care about that question. What I care about is this. When you're faced with the opportunity, what are you going to do? Are you going to feel like I don't have a choice? Are you going to feel like this has power over me, and man, it's too hard to fight it? Or are you going to feel like, I have victory, I don't have to do this. And in fact, I don't want to. So I'm not going to. I want you to believe in your heart that you don't have to do it. That God has given you freedom from that. It doesn't have to rule you and reign over you. Does that make sense? That doesn't mean you don't have habits and that you don't have things that, man, I just, in these situations, I just... something clicks and I just do these things. You're going to have those habits. And it's going to take some working out. And like Christina was talking about, that's where you learn some things and you okay, I need to spend some prayerful time in this. And on purpose and be purposeful about this.
And also don't play around with it either. Like, oh,
I was just going there.
Because, you know, I'm a Christian. I'm going to going to go delve into a little bit of people who don't believe the same thing as me, or
I was just going to go there.
Think that, because sin will get you every time.
This is the thing, right? This is what the Corinthians did. They took their freedom in Christ and they said, oh, well, I can still go to the idol house. And I can still go partake in these things. I'm free in Christ.
And I heard Christian friends are doing it.
Maybe so. I know other people who are doing this stuff. But you know what they ended up doing? They ended up just getting caught up in what's going on there. Their witness fails. They're not reaching anybody because they're just a participant in the debauchery around them. But the point is that she's making is, you know, is it because I'm free from sin, should I go to that R-rated movie and watch those things and say, I am unaffected? I can take it. I'm immune. I'm going to handle this just like God would. I'm going to enjoy this movie as God would. Unaffected. No. No. That's a little lame, isn't it? So you don't go put yourself in the temptation of sin. But if you find yourself there, I want you to know deep down inside that God has freed you and that you don't have to. And I think that's the point. And we're going to go down through the chapter, and he's going to define that a little bit more for us, because he's going to talk to us about not being a servant of sin and what that means. He's going to talk to us about our identity of being a servant of righteousness now. He's going to use some terms like yield to righteousness. Yield to righteousness. He's going to say you used to yield to unrighteousness and to sin, but now yield your bodies as instruments of righteousness. And all along the way here, guys, he's laying a foundation, and he's giving you clues as to how the function works as he describes the position. There's going to be walk in newness of life. You're going to yield to righteousness. You're going to be the servant of righteousness. Those are clues to how the function works. And Romans 8 is going to pick up those terms, walk and yielding. And it's going to bring them, it's going to flesh them out. It's going to say this is how that actually happens. This is the mechanics of how that actually works. And then this is going to instruct you, Romans 12 through 14, first part of 15, is going to instruct you in how to actually walk that walk and what that looks like and get love excited in you and built up in you so that love can actually have its work. I don't know if I'm answering some of the questions or not. Am I answering some of these questions? Is some of this helping to give a little bit of perspective to what where we're at and where we're going? Okay. Yes. And I don't want us to feel like we're going nowhere. But turn with me to Proverbs chapter 23. It's time to open our Bibles, ladies and gentlemen. We haven't been in our Bibles for a minute. Come on, open them up. Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23. We're going to look at just a couple little things in here. Verse 6 and 7 specifically. Verse 7 is what I'm after, but we can just kind of read the thoughts around it. Let's begin in verse 6, 23:6. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. Now that's interesting, because the scenario is kind of what we were talking about earlier. Like going to the really distasteful, bad entertainment, you know, or going to the bar and partaking in things. He's saying, you know, the ones who are trying to get you to do those things, they're not for you. They don't want your best. They want to take advantage of you. But then he describes that, and he says, verse 7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now the point of this verse is to say, the evil man doesn't want your benefit. He's actually against you. Okay? But he's acting like he's your friend. He's acting like he's for you. Oh, come on! Have a beer. It's no big deal. I was amazed at how many times somebody else would spend their money to give me alcohol. I couldn't believe it. It's like, are you kidding me? I wouldn't buy you a beer. I don't want to spend the money. Here, here, here. They're not for me. They don't care about me. They don't want me to, do well in life. They want me to join in their sinfulness, make themselves feel better about themselves. They want me to be as debauched as they are. They want something good for me. But notice this. The point is, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Not in his outward actions, but as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Well, guys, the same is true for us. And that's why Romans chapter 6 is so important. And I know it's not action, and I know, like Christina, or maybe even Amanda, or maybe some of you are like, man, I want to get to, like, it's time to feed the poor, it is time to go, preach the gospel, it is time to go do some things, and you guys are ready to move. That's fine, I don't want to get in your way. But know this, Romans 6 is essential for how you think about yourself. Because as you think about you is how you are. What goes on in your inner man and what you think about yourself to be true, that's your reality. And God is impacting your reality with this in a major way, if you'll believe it. If you'll believe it to be true. We watched what's that silly Lego movie? I mean, I bring up Hollywood way too much. You guys think I just watch movies all the time. I really don't, but every time I'm watching something like that, I'm thinking about the message that it's giving.
And,
it's exhausting to some.
I appreciate it.
But hey, wheels are turning. What did Emmett really need to do, Noah? He needed to believe, didn't he? He was told a prophecy that he was the special, and then he was told what? It's not true. The prophecy is not true, but you still need to believe. You still need to believe. Believe, because that's half the battle, right? There's some truth in that, if you're believing the truth. People like Michael Jordan, all these guys say you've got to envision it, and you've got to have that. That's a reality, and you've got to think it, and you've got to, before you take the shot, you got to believe you can make it. You've got to see it happen. And they talk about this, and it's psychological, and it's all this stuff. But God knows how your psyche works. He knows that you operate on information. And he built you that way. And so you know what he's doing? He's giving you good information to operate on. So let's bring it into our hearts, store it up, and let's now believe it. And that's where we're going. Dad, you referenced this. Romans chapter 6. What do we do with the information of Romans chapter 6? What's the application of it? Well, we're getting close to it here. But you know what you do with it? Verse 11. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what you're supposed to do with this. I know it's not flashy, it's not glamorous, it's a little bit redneck, I reckon I'm dead to sin, and I reckon I'm alive unto God, so I reckon maybe I won't go tip the cows over in my neighbor's field tonight. That would be a naughty thing to do. That's the only sin out there in country land. That's right. That's why Christina lives in the country. It's sanitary. It's
they also TP things.
Oh, they TP things. That's right. You know what reckon actually means? This is an amazing definition, and you guys know me. I like definitions. I love this, though. To consider something to be true, to judge it actual and real, by a serial consideration of the facts in due order. Whoa. You want me to write that down?
Yeah.
To consider something true, and I'm going to abbreviate just a little bit, to consider something to be factual and real, or actual and real, judge to be actual and real by a serial consideration of the facts. I love that. by a serial consideration of the facts in due order. That's a definition. Man. I love the Oxford English Dictionary. By a serial consideration.
What is that?
Well, I didn't look up serial, Joel. Come on. Maybe Dad knows what serial is.
A serial show on TV is when it happens regularly.
A series? Things happen? Yeah. It could be a repetitious consideration of the facts, but I think it's also serial. You know what we call serial numbers?
Yeah.
It's those numbers, right, on all the packaging. Those things all, it identifies things and it puts things in its proper place in its proper order. A serial consideration of the facts in due order. Due order is your clue about serial. It means consider it, but do it in order. Serial means we're going to consider it, we're going to look back at it, we're going to review it, but we're going to do it in the proper order. We're going to place things in order appropriately. You know what that's talking about? It's talking about logic. What you do in logic, you take certain information and you put it in the proper order, and when you do that, it gives you what? What? Riley, what did you say? A synthesis, a conclusion. Yeah, well, synthesis maybe, but it gives you a conclusion. It gives you a conclusion. You put the one premise and the second premise, and you come to a conclusion. And that's what it's asking you to do. Put these things in order. Go back and think about what I've just told you to be true. Put it in the proper perspective in order, and you give it that due consideration in due order, and you'll come up to this conclusion. That's not fancy, guys. That's not flashy. But you know what? That affects your inner man, and that affects the way you think about yourself. And I don't think there's anything more powerful than that to shape who you are and the choices that you'll make and the decisions that you'll make in your life. If you walk around thinking, well, I'm a sinner and I'm only human. Yeah, I hear these songs, I'm just a man and I'm only human. And you know, and sometimes you hear these pop up in Christian music. It's sort of like waving the white flag, you know? Well, I'm just human, and there's only so much I can do. Yeah, that's true. We are human. But I'm more than that, because God's Holy Spirit lives inside of me. And He's made me dead to sin. And He's made me alive unto God. And I don't have to be a servant of sin. I can be alive unto God. And I can serve God in righteousness. Now, the practice of that, it's coming. But just know that that's your position right now. Okay? And so reckon that to be true. And guys, I was reading through this and I thought I'd ask you the question. How many more times do you want to hear me say you're alive unto God? You're dead unto sin and alive unto God. How many more times? But I'm reading down through the verses and I'm like, He says this so many times in these verses. Do you think He's trying to drive something home? Would you know you're dead to sin and alive unto God unless God told you? No. You'd walk around thinking, oh, I'm still a sinner. Because that's my experience. Right? And a lot of people still think that way. Well, I'm still just a sinner. I'm still just a sinner. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Right? And you know what? If I'm preaching the gospel to somebody else, you know what I'll tell them? I'm a sinner saved by grace. Why? Because I want them to realize I deserve to go to hell. And I have to trust in Jesus Christ to get to heaven. That's not who I am anymore. Who I am now is a saint who's heaven-bound. I'm no longer the damned sinner. I am a heaven-bound saint. And that's a big difference. And I'm not waiting for heaven to be free from sin. Because God's made me free from sin today. And so, we reckon that to be true. We didn't deal with much of the meat of the passage, but I wanted to give some perspective. And I appreciate hearing a little bit from you guys. If there are other questions and things, you know, let's deal with them. I need to hear from you guys so I know what needs to be addressed. But Joel, thank you for approaching me last time and for communicating today. I think sometimes we really, man, what do I do with this? And that can be a hard question to answer. Is this help? Christina said, yeah, this is helping. Anyway, just kind of give us some perspective. Okay. I think the other thing that might help is to get there. So we're moving. And I want to get there too. I don't want to lose the big idea. And I'll admit, guys, I get lost in the details because I love the details. I'm fascinated by, you see me, I get excited over definition, right? But that can be a problem. So give me the heads up.
You're losing me in the trenches, Daniel, you know?
I just appreciate you how you talked about all of the chapters. Because I think if you're just Sunday, I could have already done that.
Yeah.
So like, if we invite someone to church that, and then they're like, whoa, I'm in trouble, and then they leave, and then they're like, that was the reason they didn't know.
Because they didn't know, yes.
I mean, I just think my mind didn't stop.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think that's something, that I have some little notes and stuff. Okay, remind people this is where we are, this is where we're going, this is how it works out, and we're here, but we're moving this direction. I think that can be very helpful for people. I know that. I'm thinking that. I just sometimes don't say that. So, all right, we're late. We need to wrap it up. Comments or questions at this point?
Just be encouraged.
Thanks, Laura. That's perspective speaking. In process. Okay.
Put a button that works and say in training.
In training? That would be great. That would be great. I was talking to...
Don't ask me any questions, because I don't...
That means don't talk to me. I'm just trying to figure it out myself. I was talking to Jason a little bit about this, and he's like, you know, I'm just surprised at how much really there is to learn that I haven't learned in God's Word. And we recognize that, and we just, let's keep moving. Let's keep learning. All right, guys, let's close. Father, thanks much for this morning and the time. I thank you for some interaction today about what we're dealing with, our expectations, our questions, and Father, I hope that we've understood your expectations a little better as we see the layout of this book. And Lord, I pray that we really get what you've written here. This is a chapter that is it's a big one, it's huge, but Lord, sometimes it's just walked over and it's not really dealt with appropriately. And I pray that we're doing it justice, and it has a chance to work in these guys' lives and in my own. So we love you, Father. Thank you for the time this morning. Thank you for another day of your grace. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.